Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration this week comes to us from the book of James again, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'll read that at this time. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of our God. How do you prove to someone else that you know what you're talking about? That you know what you're doing? I suppose that depends to some degree on what you're talking about or what you may be doing. If you're a doctor or a teacher, to prove to someone you know what you're talking about or what you're doing, you might point to your academic credentials, your training, your degrees, maybe papers you've written for published journals or presentations you've done for your peers. If you're a tradesman, like a plumber or an electrician, your apprenticeship is critical, but not everybody understands how valuable that time was. So you might point to the fact that you're licensed and bonded and insured. You might give them a list of references of previously satisfied clients too. If you're a chef, maybe you've won some awards for your food, or you may have wowed some local food critic. But even if you haven't done either of those, you can point people to the reviews that other people have posted online. When you're good at your job, when you're wise in your particular field, you can typically demonstrate that to people in some way. Wisdom and understanding is proved by what you produce. Now today, James asks us a pretty pointed and important question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now he's speaking to a group of Christians, to people like you and me, and typically when we think of a wise or understanding Christian, we immediately run to examples of head knowledge. A wise and understanding Christian might be someone who knows the Bible backwards and forwards. A wise and understanding Christian is someone who can rattle off the finer points of doctrine. A wise and understanding Christian is someone who has a very good answer to every theological question. But James does not mention any of that, does he? He says, you'll recognize a wise and understanding Christian by their good life, the beautiful behavior that marks their ways and days. And James is not undermining biblical knowledge. A wise and understanding Christian is not someone who does not know the scripture, but a wise and understanding Christian is someone who knows that the Bible is the very words of life. But they know how those words connect to and guide their own lives. That's why their life is filled with humble deeds. They are pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, and sincere. Each of us wants to be known as wise and understanding, but how that happens, what makes a person wise and understanding, is crucial for us to catch. Because as James speaks about the wisdom that comes from above, he wants us to recognize that there is another kind of wisdom. It's earthly. Now, you would think that the difference in where they come from would make it easy to differentiate between. I mean, it should be as simple to tell the wisdom from heaven as from the wisdom from earth as it would be to tell the difference between Chris Evans playing Captain America and a child in a Halloween costume. And God does want it to be that clear to each of us. We must understand these two different kinds of wisdom, where they come from and what they do. Human wisdom is earthly. It is all around us. It is the wisdom that drives culture, the wisdom that initiates, leads, and even terminates the most important discussions of our day. This wisdom counsels and corrects classrooms across the country. This wisdom drives the business decisions that are made in the boardroom and in the break room and everywhere in between. This wisdom guides people of all ages, languages, and races. That is why it is rightly called the wisdom of this world, because it's everywhere. We are all surrounded by this wisdom. And it is delightful to the mind governed by the flesh. And we must recognize that because it's all around us, because it's so appealing to our sinful nature, that this wisdom has an incredibly powerful grip on our world and at times even you and me. This kind of wisdom has driven your decision-making and prompted you to take action. James tells us that two of the defining marks of this kind of wisdom are bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now, at first glance, these two might seem totally random. I mean, yes, we recognize they're unrighteous practices, but they also strike us as unrelated. They're not, though. In fact, they're as close as two sides of the same coin. Heads is selfish ambition, tails, bitter envy. Selfish ambition and bitter envy, these are the sum and substance of this world's wisdom. We see it almost from the very beginning, right? In the classroom, the fires of selfish ambition are stoked, aren't they? Students are employed to work hard, and why? So that they can pursue their passions. Ambition drives some students to achieve at the highest levels. They earn great grades. They get into a wonderful school. But what about the rest? Well, they get their first taste of tails, bitter envy. They grow envious of their more accomplished peers. They say, well, you know, she only got good grades because the teacher likes her. He got into that school because, well, his parents are connected. I would be able to do the same thing if I didn't have to deal with... And then they list whatever obstacles and challenges they've had to face in life, and they pretend as if their more accomplished peers face no such problems. Selfish ambition and bitter envy are two sides of the same coin. Keep playing with the world's wisdom. Keep flipping that coin, and eventually you'll experience both of them. Even the most highly successful students do. Eventually. When they get out of school and into the workplace, it's their employers who are the ones who get frustrated first, more times than not. The employers will tell you that they're frustrated because this new generation of employees is entitled and quixotic. They expect to get promoted to management positions before they even know what they're doing. And maybe the employers are right to be frustrated, but maybe they shouldn't be surprised when, for their entire lives, these students have been told they can be anything they want to be and that living their truth is the most powerful and important thing they can do in this world. Maybe they shouldn't be surprised that these young people have bought into such ideas and become captivated by the wisdom of this world. These employers are getting a taste of bitter envy. But it is not as if these companies are any less selfishly ambitious. They too are entitled and quixotic. They expect profits to rise almost every quarter. They expect sales numbers to be higher than they were before, growth to be industry leading. And what happens when their profits stagnate? Heads roll. Sometimes it doesn't even take that much. Why? Well, because someone else in their industry is doing better. Someone is holding them back. Because they've reached the tail side of worldly wisdom, bitter envy. And that bitter envy spills down into the break room. Suddenly, employees recognize how tenuous their careers can be. So they start looking for work somewhere else. They chase after things like raises and better titles and benefits. And why? Well, they're looking for happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment. And soon it becomes clear that no company can really offer them any of that. No employer can really make them happy. So the goal becomes to retire as quickly as possible, because the sooner you retire, the sooner you can do what you really want, and that's how you'll achieve fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness. At least according to the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is clear, isn't it? Get what's yours while the getting's still good. You've got to look out for number one, because nobody else will. We must recognize that the wisdom of this world is just rank selfishness. And it impacts us too. Because when you live in a world where everyone is fighting tooth and nail to have for themselves, you and I get caught up in that kind of thinking too. When every fiber of your sinful nature is shouting that if you don't fight for what's yours, somebody's going to take it from you, it's hard to ignore. It's hard to then serve those people selflessly. But we must understand how the wisdom of this world views us and the world around us. We must understand where it comes from and whom it serves. That is why James tells us that this wisdom is earthly and unspiritual. James is telling us that this wisdom is materialistic in both senses of the term. First, it is materialistic in that it is initially obsessed with acquiring things, with amassing treasures. But it is also materialistic in the other sense, that it denies that there is anything more to life in this world than what we can see, touch, and enjoy. Because this concept of wisdom has no concept of God. And that shouldn't surprise us when we consider where it comes from and whom it serves. James tells us that this wisdom is demonic, because this is the very wisdom that slithered down the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and began to plant the seeds of doubt in the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve. He began with a question, right? Did God really say? And his conclusion was another more pointed question. Does God really know what he's doing? Does God really care about you? Or is God really just trying to keep all the good stuff for himself? How often don't you and I find ourselves buying into the wisdom that slithered down the tree rather than the wisdom that comes from above? The wisdom of the serpent sounds smart at first. It is very persuasive. It is exceedingly practical, and it is often effective in an earthly sense. The wisdom of selfish ambition can get you a lot of the things that you want here on earth. But eventually you will find yourself surrounded by disorder, battling against every evil practice. If this life is all we have, if this material world is all that is out there, then it's smart to be selfish. Because this life is all we have, this is all we're living for. But if this life is a gift from God, if he made this world and all that is in it, if we are responsible to him, then it is wise to be selfless and even self-sacrificing. And even when we come to that realization, we still struggle to live as wise and understanding people. Our lives are not as beautiful as they should be, and this is why wisdom had to come down from heaven. See, as James began this discussion about two kinds of wisdom, he began with a question: who is wise and understanding among you? And then he said, let him show it by his humble deeds. We recognize that this was kind of a strange way of somebody showing their wisdom. We maybe anticipated a list of head knowledge kind of stuff, but we did not get that. And James 3 verse 17 follows suit. James does not tell us wisdom comes from the Bible. He says that wisdom comes from heaven. He says this wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. All of these would be rather strange ways of describing any kind of book, even the inspired scriptures, even the Bible. I guess some of them kinda, sorta fit. The Bible is pure. It's without errors or contradictions. The Bible loves peace. The Bible is full of stories of God's mercy. The Bible is impartial, but we would not say the Bible is submissive. We would not say the Bible is considerate or full of good fruit or sincere. Now this doesn't seem to be describing a document, but an individual. Because James isn't referring to the Word of God. He's talking about the Word made flesh. This is the wisdom that came down from heaven. It's the man, Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation. They make us aware that we desperately need a Savior who would live wisely and die sacrificially for our sins. And that is what we find in Jesus. See, everything that we see James describing in verse 17 fits Jesus to a T. He is, first of all, pure, without sin in thought, word, and deed. He loves peace, not the surface kind of peace of people just getting along for here and now, but the peace that lasts for eternity, peace between God and man, peace on earth. This is the peace our Prince purchased with his holy, precious blood. Jesus is considerate, gentle, and kind. In our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus taking little children up on his lap and blessing them. He shows a deep concern, gentleness for their souls. Jesus is submissive. He took on flesh and blood because he had to make atonement for our sins. He went to the cross, even though it was scary and sad and excruciatingly painful. He did all of this because he was submitting to the will of his Father, because he was full of mercy and impartial. On the cross, Jesus demonstrated his impartiality, his mercifulness. On the cross, he prayed for his abusers. On the cross, he welcomed a convicted criminal into his glorious kingdom. On the cross, he made earthly arrangements for his mother. When you look at how he treated these people surrounding him on the cross, you wonder, whom did he love most? And it's because Jesus is full of mercy and impartial. It's hard to say. By his innocent suffering and death and his glorious resurrection, Jesus is the great peacemaker. That's why he greeted his disciples with those words so often after his resurrection, saying to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus is the wisdom that came down from heaven so that we might be redeemed from the wisdom that comes from within our sinful nature. When you look at the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom that came down from heaven, it's easy to tell the difference. It's as easy to tell the difference between those two as it would be between telling the difference between the real Captain America and a child in a Halloween costume. The wisdom of this world is like a child in a Halloween costume, hand out, saying whatever it might take to get its bucket filled, but gimme, gimme, gimme is all that's on his mind. The wisdom that's from above is different. A hero even greater than that of Captain America. He is our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he longs not just to save the world from a momentary threat, but to save all sinners from the threat of eternal condemnation. Wisdom has won the day, and this wisdom has planted seeds of wisdom, of fear of and faith in the Lord in the hearts and minds of you and me, of all Christians. This wisdom calls us to be wise in this world and tells us that we are the harvest of his righteousness. So live wisely. Well, what does it mean to be wise? Being wise means that we recognize how things are connected. When we look at the considerate, submissive, merciful, sincere Jesus, we don't just walk away and say, "Oh, that's great that our Savior was such a good guy." No, we long to imitate him. We strive to be gentle in dealing with one another. We aspire to submit to God's will with joy. We seek to show how mercy triumphs over judgment and how we deal with sinners in sincere love and concern. Here's what Jesus says about us in Luke chapter 7. He says, "Wisdom is vindicated, proved right by her children." In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Wisdom is proved right by her children. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, because they will be known as sons of God. That is speaking about you and me. You and I are called to be evidence of God's wisdom in this world. We are called to prove that God's wisdom is working in our hearts and minds. And if worldly wisdom prompts us to be ambitious, shouldn't heavenly wisdom prompt us to be even more ambitious? Christians, we are called to be active, aggressive, and creative with the wisdom we've been given from above. even more so than the world is with its charlatan kind of wisdom. And so our lives ought to be different. Our lives are no longer about pursuing our own dreams, finding happiness and satisfaction as we determine it to be and look like in this life. Because we recognize that this life isn't all that we've been given. That our dreams do not measure up to all that God has planned for us. Living selfishly may be smart according to our world, but we know better. Living selflessly is wise because it demonstrates a fear, love, and trust in the Lord our God. The wisdom that we have been given moves us to think carefully, to speak confidently, and to live and act courageously. And when you look throughout the scriptures, you see so many examples of what wisdom has done, how it has transformed so many of God's children. The greatest triumphs of God's people were always moments where they were living wisely, where they were connecting the words of God with the events of their daily lives. When Joshua and Caleb came back from exploring the Promised Land, they were part of a group of 12 spies, but they were the only two who said Israel should invade. Why? Did they miss the fortified cities? Did they not see the powerful warriors? Of course they did. But they connected what they saw with what God had said. They connected all the places that they had explored with what God had promised about this place. The same thing is true with David when he confronted Goliath. David was not better equipped for battle than anyone else. He was wiser. He understood that Goliath was blaspheming the same Lord God who earlier had anointed David to be king of Israel one day. And so David went courageously into battle, recognizing that the Lord was on his side. He lived wisely and acted courageously. The Apostle Paul lived a very comfortable life, it seems, as he was persecuting Christians. But then on the road to Damascus, when Christ converted him and called him to be his apostle, Paul began to face the very same kind of persecution he once inflicted. You'd think this would cause him to go running the other direction, but Paul was wise. He connected the promises of Christ to his life. He knew that Jesus said that anyone who follows him must take up their cross, must deny themselves. Paul recognized that his sufferings were God's plan, and they were drawing him closer to his Savior. So he rejoiced when he said, "I can endure all these things through the Christ who gives me strength." See, the wise and understanding Christian not only knows the Bible, not only recognizes that the Bible is the very words of life, but the wise and understanding Christian understands how these words connect to and guide their own lives. Who is wise and understanding among us? Let them show it not just in their head knowledge, but in how they live. Let us show it not just in what we know, but in how we handle ourselves in this world. We must learn and understand the word and will of God. Not so that we can pass some test, not so that we can impress the people around us, but so that we might make the most of every opportunity, humbly serving our neighbor and glorifying our beautiful Savior. Amen.